1 Corinthians chapter 3, page 953. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are in God's field, in God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, can you hear me? You're braver than you, so. Turn to the person next to you. When was the last time someone called you immature? Being called immature, I've had it. It's happened a lot. Probably when I'm doing something that is a little bit foolish and silly. Maybe I'm deliberately doing that. But it's never nice, is it, to be called immature? It sort of brings you down to the size of it, doesn't it? And particularly if the person who's telling you that is actually telling you something that's true. Maybe you think in the moment you're being really clever, even. But actually, in that moment of thinking you're really clever, they say, oh, you're immature. And then you think, actually, they've got a point. It's quite a humbling experience, isn't it? Well, that's how Paul starts the next chapter, as we've just read. And the next bit of his response to the church in Corinth. And he doesn't really hold back. He doesn't actually just say, oh, you're a bit immature. What does he say? Have a look down, chapter 3, verse 1. Infants, yeah, and verse 2, you need milk. So, babies, yeah, babies. The original word dia is something Greek, but dia, it means the same word we get diaper from, your babies, yeah. Why is he saying that? Why is he saying that? He's not just being rude, is he? He's saying that for a reason. Why is he saying that? Because of their conduct, thank you, Tosin. So what is it about their conduct that shows that they're immature in Christ or immature in the Spirit? Yep, verse 3 and 4. Do you want to read that out?
For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of flesh and behaving only in a human way?
Okay. Thank you, George. The thing that shows them to be immature in Christ is actually them thinking that they are mature and thinking that they're more mature than others. And they think they're quite impressive. They're using the names of the apostles to say that I'm the real deal. I know what I'm talking about. And that actually was the behavior of lots of other people in Corinth. We've heard that, haven't we? That the people in Corinth, much like it would be in London today, you know, your intellect against my intellect, your status against my status, your influence against my influence. How many followers have you got on Instagram? How many followers have I got on Instagram? That's the word that is listened to, isn't it? The one who is most popular, not necessarily the one who's right. And here we have the Christians behaving like that with one another. So it's not that when Christ saves us, we immediately drop all of the old habits. We struggle to let go of the whole old habits. And one of the things we struggle to let go of is pride. And it rears its ugly head again and again, doesn't it? In our relationships with one another, when we don't listen to one another, or we are too proud to talk and to gain advice from one another. And Paul says, that is a sign that you're not more spiritual, but that you're more fleshly. That you're living, and that we're living, less of the spirit, with less of the spirit leading in our lives, his leading and his fruits in our lives, and more with just the same old stuff that we would have been like without Christ, without the spirit. He's not saying you're not Christians by calling them this. He's saying you're babies. You're acting. Are you not being merely human? So what's his answer to them in this chapter? Well, it comes in kind of three stages. First bit is verse 5 down to 9, and we've had that read for us. Next bit is 10 down to 15, or 10 down to 17, sorry. And then the last bit is 18 to 22, 23. So what's his first answer to them in this chapter? Well, the first thing he does is to take the content of the thing they're using to compete with one another, the names of the apostles. And he tells them, like, no, think of us this way. Don't think of us how you're thinking of us and speaking of us. Think of us like this. And he says that we are, Paul and Apollos, servants of God. That's what he says, isn't it? What then is Apollos, verse 5? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Servants. They've started to think of them differently from servants, but that's all they are, and that's who they are. They are servants of God, through whom the Corinthians believed, but the Lord gave them the job. To be a servant, you need to have a master, don't you? You need to have someone actually call you or give you jobs as a servant. You know, it doesn't work being a servant without a master. And they're saying we're servants, and God gave us the job. Have a look on the screen. What's going on in the screen, in that picture, sorry? Yeah. And there's someone with the trowel on the right, and there's someone with the watering can on the left. That is the equivalent, spiritually, of what Paul and Apollos have been up to. The analogy is not a glamorous thing. It's not like, when we were waiting on tables in a nice five-star restaurant. No, when we're doing something with our hands, getting stuck in, and we're planting something, and we're watering it. But notice, the two people working together are doing exactly, they're working on the same thing. Yeah? The problem with the stuff that was going on in Corinth is it was suggesting that Paul and Apollos were kind of in competition with one another, that they were working against each other, that somehow their job was sort of opposing the others and their work. But Paul says no, God gave us two different things to do. Paul started it. He was there in Corinth first, and he started evangelizing, and some people came to faith. And then the church in Corinth was born. But Apollos came along later, and he was essential in their nurturing,
bringing them up, helping them to understand the Bible, teaching them Paul's teaching and also Jesus' teaching. But they're working on the same thing, the same purpose. And they are servants of God. The bottom line is there in verse 6. I, that's Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God. But God gave the growth. So what's all this talk about Paul or Apollos being anything special? Because they just did a job, but it was God who actually brought the results. Paul went to share the gospel, but it was the Holy Spirit that came into the hearts of the people to receive it, as we read about in the last chapter. It was God who did it, from start to finish. We read about that in chapter 2, didn't we? The Spirit searched the mind of God, the hidden things of God, the wisdom, and revealed it to the apostles, and then helped them to explain it to the Corinthians, and then helped them to understand it. There's no salvation, there's no change in anyone if the Spirit doesn't enable it. So to talk about those that God uses in that process as anything much is a bit like praising the sports or running shoes that the marathon runner used to win the marathon, isn't it? They finish their race, they get to the finish line, and you go there and say, those shoes, they're amazing! It'd be absurd, wouldn't it? It'd be crazy. The person would be standing there going, hang about, eyes up. It's me who ran the race. It's me who completed the work. It's me who's done it from start to finish. And for them to take their eyes off God and what he has done and to start to look at the servants and to say they're anything much or to give the praise to them is not just absurd, it's wrong. And it's not just wrong, it's dangerous. And that's why Paul shifts up the metaphor. You see the metaphor in chapter in verses 1 to 9. What's the metaphor there? It's there on the screen. A field, isn't it? The metaphor is a field with workers in the field. And Paul's saying we're co-workers in the field. What does he do at the end of verse 9? God's building. Okay, where did the building come from? Okay, well, Paul's going to talk about something else, about what they need to hear, but he's changing up the metaphor to a building and builders and in order to do that. But the first thing he said is that we are co-workers, servants of God. He gave us a job to do, but he is the one who owns the field. We had a job to do. Don't make anything more of us than that. And if you are going to do that, know that that is completely missing the point. And that is unspiritual. And then he says, there's a building, God's building. And he changes to the building metaphor to make a different point. To make the point that everyone's work will be revealed in the end. Everyone's work will be revealed in the end. By the day when Christ returns. And so much like it is here today, and we heard in that song, didn't we, that the building is not just, the stones are not stones, they're people, they're Christians, believers in Christ. And on the day of Christ, when Christ returns, the fire will reveal the work of the gospel in our lives. And if someone has come along at any stage and given you anything other than the gospel, and even if it's made you look like a really super person and you've made loads of progress and everyone's really impressed with you, but really at the heart of it is not the cross, it's not the gospel of Christ. Jesus will reveal that for what it is. And it won't be the Christians who suffer, it will be the people whose work it was and whose responsibility it was to work in God's house. So let's have a read, verses 10 to 15, before I get ahead of myself. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I, Paul, laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Interesting, isn't it? This is the original Three Little Pigs. Does anyone know that story? Yeah? Three Little Pigs. What did the first pig build its house of? Can't remember. Straw. What's the next one? Wood. And what's the last one? Bricks. And the wolf comes along, huff, huff, huff. I'll blow your house down. And, of course, the one that stands is the one made of the right kind of stuff for a house. Yeah? It's the original. It's here in Scripture. They ripped it off. It's actually this. Because the day of the Lord is like a fire. It's not just wind, it's fire. And it will reveal the work for what it is. And Paul is saying that it's really important. Well, the foundation has already been laid. But even what we build on that foundation in people's lives, it matters. And that matters. He will give an account, Paul, for what he has done. Apollos will separately give an account for his own work. And anyone else who's come along afterwards. And so he's showing that it's important that the apostles and whoever comes next doesn't distract people away from the cross and what Jesus has done. You can see how that could quite easily happen. It would be very, very easy to draw a crowd with something else other than the cross of Christ. Just have a think about that just for a moment. If we were to talk up some of the more powerful things of the Christian life, some of the more overcoming things of the Christian life, for this life now, and we only talked about this life now, you know what? Lots of people would quite like that message. There would be quite a lot of people who would say, yeah, that sounds great. I want to hear a bit more of that. But if we talk about the cross, which looks foolish and weak, if we talk about the cross, which is where Christ died for our sins, where it shows how sinful and deserving of God's judgment we are, not so much. The ratings will go down. The number of seats we need to put out in the hall will be less. People may not come back. You see how it works? And so just like it was in Corinth, the same would be true of us today. It would be so easy for us to think, oh, we want Beckentry Church to be bigger. And so we're going to try something. Not even we're going to go away from the Bible, but we're just going to, as I said, play down the things a bit challenging or confronting about the Bible, to play down, to not really talk about the cross, but to talk about the resurrection life. Do you know what I mean? Like, the benefits of the cross, yes, but not the actual cross. Because the cross is where we see God's judgment. Yes, his mercy, but where we see that God is serious about sin. And just as it was then, the same would be true today. But Paul says, why do that? I mean, why make much of human leaders? Why fill the place out with people who are impressive to other people when there is a day which will reveal everything for what it is anyway? You want your work to last? You want this church to last in eternity? Well, don't invest in the wrong things. Because this says that day will reveal it for what it is, and it won't actually last in the end. And Paul kind of picks up on this. He says in the next chapter, he says, let me just find where it says that. That was loud. If you look down at chapter 4, verse 3. Let's start from verse 2. Moreover, it is required of servants that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. So he's not. Paul is actually not enamored or like really seeking the approval of others in his preaching. He's not saying, oh, what I really want is for people to agree with me and for people to affirm me. I don't, it's a small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. It is the Lord. On the day of that we're talking about here, there is a day coming when he will judge Paul's work for what it is. And if Paul has spoken about Christ and him crucified, and people have, and the response in people's lives, the change in people's lives has been based on that, then he will be he will get his reward. But why would he do it for anything else? You see, it's really important that the difference between these two, the difference between these two ways of doing things is that there's one which focuses on this life now and what we can get from it now, and the other one that focuses on what is going to happen on that day. See the difference? And the way of life that just says, right, we want it to be impressive amongst people now and to look good now, is completely taking, is completely dismissing the fact that it's going to be what it's going to look like when Christ returns. So Paul says that there is a day coming which will reveal each person's work. So in other words, builders, take care. And destroyers, beware. He says that, doesn't he? He goes on from saying about builders, because he does say in verse 15, the builder who's done some bad work, he's still saved. He's not like cast away because he's been in error, or he's led distracted people with something that is less than the cross or more impressive. But in the next verse, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. The actual sort of order of that verse goes, if anyone God's temple destroys, destroy this person, God will. If anyone God's temple destroys, destroy this person, God will. And it's not an empty threat. So God's people are so precious to him. Where he has put his Holy Spirit is so important to him. He's got a vested interest in us. And so the point at which someone comes in and says and does something which is actually divisive and thereby will destroy. And actually, the Corinthians are in a little bit of danger of doing this, aren't they, with their pride. So it's not an empty threat. And he's really bringing them up to see that you can't just carry on like this. God is actually the one who is going to have issue with you if you continue in this way. Because his people are precious to him. And if you do something where, and the people were at that time, where they're causing divisions in the church, those who continue in that way, they can't expect God not to take it up with them in the end. It's a sobering thing, isn't it? It makes us think, yeah, I don't want to be that person causing divisions. I don't want to be the person whose pride is getting in the way of the unity of God's people. I don't want to be that person. It's important for believers and unbelievers alike to heed this warning. It's God's place. It's God's house. It's where he dwells. And so take that seriously. But finally, we've had builders take care, destroyers beware. And finally, Paul ends on a bit of a more positive note. In verses 18 to 23, let's read that. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in his age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What's Paul saying there? I think he's saying, don't deceive yourself or boast in men. Stop that. Instead, become a fool. And we'll talk about what that means in a minute. Because all are yours already. All are yours already. He's saying that Christians, everyday believers, every believer have all that they need already. You know what happens when people think they're going to miss out on something? Or that there's not going to be enough to go around. Maybe it's food on the table. Maybe it's a job at work, you know, the jobs at work. They know that there's going to be cuts. There's going to be cutbacks. What do they start to do? And what do they do with each other? Squabble, fight. Yeah. Jostle. Oh, and did you notice that person didn't file their, you know, their report in time, you know? Did you notice that? Oh, I did this really well, didn't I? And here, the amazing thing that Paul is saying about Christians and about us here today is that you will never lose the blessings and the riches that are in Christ. You will never lose it. It's not up for grabs. You have it, and it's as secure. Look at how that verse ends, the all verse. All, you know, all things are yours. He lists these things, and then he says, you are Christ, and Christ is God. I think what he's doing there is he's saying, as true as it is that Christ is God's, and as true as it that Christ can never be taken from God the Father, that there can never be a separation from them, that is the same security of all these things being yours. They won't be taken from you. So you don't need to do what you're doing. If we are, and the Corinthians were, feeling that they needed to sort of get a better position or to work their way or to push themselves forward because there was something to be gained, Paul says, well, you don't need to do that because of all the things being yours already. And notice what the list involves. So he says, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, that's the apostles or the people who brought the gospel to them. They're already theirs. They don't need to lay claim to them or grasp hold of them and say, these are, you know, just letting you know that I'm Paul's. Paul is theirs and he is theirs too. And they are his. But then also life and death and the present and future. I think what he's doing there is he's saying, not just this life. He doesn't just say, he could have said whether the world or life and the present. But he doesn't. He says, whether world or life or death or the present or the future. And he's saying the things now and the things to come, all of these things are yours. So we don't need to just think about the here and now. We actually have all things, not just for this life, but for the life to come. So don't be deceived about ourselves. Don't boast in anything other than the cross of Christ. Become like a fool, because all is ours. What does it mean to become like a fool? What do you think? Is Paul saying you need to look foolish? You need to start wearing a jester's hat? You know, cracking jokes? What's he talking about when he says in verse 18, if anyone thinks they are wise in this age, let him become a fool. What do you think he's saying? Yeah, probably. And why would that be looking like a fool? Yep. And so they would consider that to be weird. Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. And the point of this is, when we know we have all in Christ and we're secure in him, we are, and we focus our lives on that and on the cross, other people are going to look at that and think it's a bit weird. We are going to lose face with people. But Paul says not just that that is an inevitable thing that will happen. He actually says that's good. It's good for us. Why would he say that that's good for us? He says that that person become a fool that he may become wise. Because actually, in that moment of the losing out, in that moment with that person, they think less of you. They think you're more foolish, or they think you're less strong, less willing to succeed and to be able to be ruthless, the ruthlessness needed to win. Why would actually looking like that in their eyes be better? Well, because it's what we're going to be ready for when Christ returns anyway. We're losing our grip on the things of this world, and we're saying, actually, I'm dying to this world, but I'm living to Christ for eternity. So actually, it is good. It is good for Christians, like Paul did, to suffer for the gospel, to be persecuted because of what Christ has done, to be counted among Christ in his sufferings. Because all the while it loosens our grip. It would be so easy, wouldn't it, for us to drift back towards the world and towards the thing that the world would affirm us for, and therefore we want to hold on to their approval. In our hearts, we would want to do that with our unbelieving family, with our unbelieving friends at work. We still don't want them to look down on us, do we? Let's be honest. We think, I want to be a Christian, I want to follow Christ, but I don't want them to talk about me when I'm not there. I don't want them to sort of go, oh, that's Catherine again. She's talking about Jesus, you know. But Paul says, not only that it's inevitable for the Christian in their life, because they are now a follower of Christ, but it's actually good, because in doing that, in becoming a fool, we're loosening our grip on the things of this world. And we're getting ourselves ready for what is surely coming. Because this will not last, but that definitely will. And so, if we become fools for Christ, we're not going to lose out. In fact, we haven't lost anything. We have gained the world, life, death, the present, the future. All are yours. That's a wonderful thing to be thinking about, isn't it? Even if we become fools, and when we do become fools, in the world's eyes, we still have everything. We've got nothing to lose. Let's pray. Father God, we can see that our hearts hark back. We long to go back in some ways to the value and the worth that we found in what other people thought of us and what they thought of us and what we had before we were Christians. And thank you that you have saved us from that vanity. Thank you that you have plucked us out of death and darkness and put us in the kingdom of your Son, through the cross of Christ. But help us to live like that. Help us to be willing to suffer, to be rejected as Christ was, to continue to lose our grip on the things of this life, because we are holding out for the world to come. We're holding out for the eternal life that you have won for us. And we know that there's nothing that's going to take it from us. We pray that we wouldn't gradually, slowly, perhaps not even notice that we're going back to the things of the world for our value and meaning. That we want to be impressive in the world's eyes. Pray that we wouldn't want to be an impressive church in the world's eyes. Pray that we would be happy, contented in you to be who you have made us to be, and to be meeting together, and to be longing for the day of Christ's return. And we pray for those who are ministering, people who are teaching your word. We pray that they wouldn't just do what's convenient, straightforward, easy. We pray that they would keep to the gospel, however that looks, and however much backlash and difficulty that might put them in. We pray that they would preach Christ and Christ crucified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.